I'd like for you to turn over to Luke chapter 12.
You ever watch the programs on television, Christian TV? Maybe you've been in the services. Well, they stand up and they tell you, it's always at offering time or a sermon leading up to offering time, about how that you need to give and build up your heavenly bank account so that in a time of need you can withdraw from that account. And they tell you, they usually sometimes throw in that 30, 60, 100-fold stuff and all this other. Well, in Luke chapter 12, there's a verse that maybe to some might seem to go along with that teaching. And in verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so you have people that they believe this about their heavenly bank account. And some people have even gone so far as to, you know, buy a little ledger book to keep track of how much they have in their heavenly bank account. I already got to preach about this one time. I won't give any names, but how much that, you know, they have in their heavenly bank account and how much they know that they can withdraw, so on and so forth. And this, you know, you preach this thing just right and you can probably pump up the offerings really well. But there's a problem here. The problem is, that's not what this is talking about. And in fact, in verses 33 and 34, they all start back over in verse 13. So let's go back to that point and work our way forward. In verse 13, there's a whole bunch of people with Jesus. And in verse, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look back over in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. So can you see? I mean, we've got a large congregation here. There's a bunch of people. Well, in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, you know, we see the greed in this guy, and we'll talk about that very briefly here in just a few moments. But nevertheless, in this statement, what I see is a tremendous amount of respect for Jesus. In other words, there's a recognition of authority. And apparently, either this guy recognizes it, or he thinks his brother recognizes it, so that he's asking Jesus to intervene. Well, Jesus responds, he says, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now that verse right there really does strike at the heart of some of the prosperity teachings that we hear in the body of Christ today. Because we're basically told, well, it's kind of like what James wrote about, that godliness is gain. And we're basically told here in this passage that no, this isn't true. That the quality of your life is not based on the abundance of what you possess. Well, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let's stop and take a look at this. Because there are several doctrines that are represented in this entire passage from verse 13 to verse 34. Well, one of the doctrines is this so-called poverty doctrine, where Christians aren't supposed to have anything. But let's look closely at what Jesus is saying here and what's going on in this whole situation. First off, this is a parable. And Jesus says there in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, now what do we know about this guy in verse 16, this rich man? Well, first off, he's rich. Okay? He's a rich man. And he's also, he knows his business. Now, in this case, apparently this man's some kind of a farmer. But he knows what he's doing. How many of you have ever farmed before? How many of you have ever tried to farm before to grow anything? If you don't know what you're doing, it's not going to work. And if your, let's put it like this, if your life, your livelihood depends on your farming, you had better be good at what you do. How many of you remember that TV show Green Acres? Poor old Mr. Douglas, man. He tried and he tried. He just, you know, could not get anything to grow the way it was supposed to. Now, he was also an attorney, and apparently he was a good lawyer, but he wasn't that great of a farmer. This guy that Jesus is talking about, this man is rich, which means he knew his stuff. He knew what he was doing. He knew the farming business. He knew, he probably understood about crop rotation or whatever you had to know back in those days and in that area. He knew it. But if you'll notice, it says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So not only is he rich and not only does he know his business, but he's also a good money manager. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he's rich. You know, have you heard the stories of people win the lottery? They're millionaires today, like a year or two from now, they're broke again. There was a story about a guy down in Florida hit the lottery. It was at least $1 million. I forget how much he won. 1 year later, they found him living on the streets, broke. I mean, in 1 year, this guy had gone through whatever left of the $1 million after they took the taxes. That's incredible. Well, this guy is a good money manager because he's rich. Not only that, but the ground that he owns, this is good ground. This isn't Mr. Douglas and Green Acres ground. This is good ground because it brought forth plentifully. See, you can have, you know, 500 acres of farmland, but if it's lousy land, it's not going to bring forth, let alone bring forth plentifully. This guy's land is bringing forth plentifully. So he's rich. We know that about him. He's a good money manager because he's still rich. And he knows his business because he's still in it. He's got good ground, ground so good that it has brought forth plentifully. All right. Not only that, but we can pretty well figure out, if you take a look here in this whole story, this guy's got to have employees. Even if they're sharecroppers, he has employees. Because if you're a farmer, you do not do it alone. I'm thinking back some of those episodes of Little House on the Prairie. You remember him, Michael Landon? He's out there working the land, trying to get the crops to grow. Well, thing is, if you can be the greatest farmer in the world and have wonderful crops, but if you don't have anybody to help you with the planting and the tending to the crops and the harvesting, forget it. You're going to lose what you have. So this guy, even though it doesn't say he has employees, just from what we know about farming, this man had to have had employees. Okay, now what else can we learn from him? Well, let's look in verse 17 and 18. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Okay, now at this point, verse 17 alone might sound like there's nowhere to put what he has. But we learn in verse 18, that's not true. Now look here, he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. Okay, now what do we see in verses 17 and 18? Well, coupled with everything we've learned about him in verse 16, we now know this man has barns, plural. How many does he have? Well, who knows? I mean, he might have 5, 6, 8, 12. Now, when you think of barns, please don't think of, you know, the red barn out in the country. You know, things were different back then, the way that they built stuff. But call it a storehouse, okay? This man has more than one storehouse. I'm guessing he's got at least three or four. He may have more than that. But they're full. You say, well, how do you know they're full? Because if they were empty, he'd have at least those barns in which to put this plenteous crop that has grown. But what he's looking at are barns that have no room for all of this extra that's coming in. And he says, what in the world am I going to do? I don't have any room left for everything that I have. He says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to tear down the old barns and build greater. Now, here's what this man would have done. He would have built one big barn and filled it with stuff from the other barns. He would have built then another. In other words, he wouldn't have just torn down all the existing barns and laid his stuff out in the elements. You see what I'm saying? You know, we have to think about this whole process here. So this man was getting ready to undertake a building project, which means he's got a lot of money. He's got all the money he needs for the new construction, the tear down, the relocating of all the stuff. This guy is set. He's doing pretty well. And he says, I'll build bigger barns. There will I bestow all my fruits. And now we see a new word, goods. So this man is not only a farmer, but he also has goods. Now, we don't know for sure what the goods are. It could be a number of different things. But this tells us he's involved in something more than just farming. Now, maybe he's ventured out into other business areas. Maybe he builds wagons. I mean, we don't know for sure. But what we do know now is that this man is not only very rich and everything else that we've learned about him, and he's also a very good farmer, and he has this called a bumper crop. He has all of this that's coming in, but he also has things that are non-farming items, goods, his fruits and his goods. And in verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, now what's verse 19 telling us? This guy is getting ready to retire to Florida. Now think about this for a moment. Isn't that exact? Well, I know Florida's not in there. Allow me some liberties here, okay? But isn't that what he's talking about? He's getting ready to live the easy life. Okay, now, I could get in a lot of trouble with this one, but is it possible that there are a lot of Christians who have planned for their retirement to do verse 19? Now, think about it. Now, and just think with me for a moment here. Whenever we talk to a financial planner about retirement, what's the focus? Living the easy life once you're done. Isn't that it? Maybe, and when they sit down with you and talk about your planning for your future, they're going to bring things up like, you know, maybe you'll want to spend part of your time in Florida. Maybe you'll want to, you know, have a retirement home, maybe a rental property someplace. I mean, something, you guys with me? How many of you ever heard those little talks before, sat down with a financial planner for your retirement? The focus is always exactly what we see here in verse 19. He says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you got it made. You have much goods laid up for many years. It's time to take it easy. It's time to retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live the easy life. So this guy, he's planning for his future. Now, it's not wrong to plan for your future. We're going to see that here in a little bit. He's planning for his future, but he's considering his own security, is he not? We see no mention of wife or kids. They might be a part of this. We don't know. Yet, let's take a look here in verse 20. But God said to him, this rich man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided or accumulated? Who gets it when you're gone? Who gets this inheritance? Who's going to have all of these wonderful things, these big barns and so forth? And Jesus says in verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, some people would say, you see there? It's wrong to accumulate. It's wrong to lay up. It's wrong to do this and save and all these kind of things. And they'll, you know, this typical poverty mentality. Look closely, though, at what Jesus says. So is he. What do you mean, so is he? Anybody who does what this guy does fits the description of verse 20, what's coming. God's attitude toward this, you fool. So is he. In other words, restructure Jesus' words here. You also are a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice here, Jesus did not criticize this man for having barns. Jesus did not criticize this man for having full barns. Jesus did not criticize this man because he had a plenteous crop and was trying to figure out what to do with it. He did not criticize this man because he was thinking of building bigger barns. He didn't criticize this man because he had an abundance of goods. He didn't criticize this man because he had so much that would last for years. What did he comment about? What was Jesus' focus? He that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, here's what the focus should have been. Instead of you accumulating everything for you and nobody but you, here should have been the perspective. I have all these fruits, all of these goods, and now we have this bumper crop. When we've got 2,000 acres, and look at this. It's incredible what's coming in. There is no way we're going to be able to store all of that in these barns that we have. And if we don't figure something out, this stuff's going to rot. And we're going to lose it all. And it's not that we'll go broke if we lose it, because we already have barns full of fruits and goods. But if we're going to be wise stewards of what we have, we've got to figure out something to do with all of this extra that has come up. So, as I see it, the best thing for us to do is immediately bring in some crews and start building some barns, so that not only will we have enough for the stuff we presently have, but we're going to have plenty of room for everything else that's coming in. Now keep in mind, this guy's a shrewd businessman. He's not only thinking in terms of the crops, but he's also thinking in terms of what those crops can be turned into. Call it the bartering system. Barter for money. I'll sell you this much corn for this much money, or I'll trade you this much corn for those cows or for those horses. You understand what I'm saying? See, this guy's not simply thinking about all the crops that are going to be. He's looking ahead to everything it represents. And he says, we need to build bigger barns. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to build not just bigger, but now think for a minute. Do you think if this guy builds new barns, they're just going to be the same old kind of barn he used to have? Or do you think he might build barns that are not just bigger, but also better in quality? Sure he would. Anybody would do that. You understand what I mean? He's not going to get scrap wood and build bigger barns. He's going to build barns that are better and bigger than what he presently has. And Jesus is not condemning that. What Jesus is saying is, you're a fool if you do all this work and it's just for you. If you are your focus. So here's this guy. He should have been looking at this and thinking, okay, now look, we've got all this stuff here. We've got this bumper crop, and we can turn that into cash. We can turn that into this, turn that into that. But we don't have any place to store it. Now, I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving God. And if I'm going to be a good steward of the blessings that God has brought into my life, I've got to be prepared to store all of this that's coming in. Because at some point in time, God is going to speak to me and tell me what to do with this so that it will bring glory to Him. Can you see the difference in that attitude? I need to store this up for Him, not for me. So Jesus wasn't coming against this guy being ultra rich. And he wasn't coming against the guy building bigger barns. What he was saying is, you're a fool if you're rich unto yourself and not unto God. You ever heard people say things like, everything I have belongs to God? Trust me, most people that say it, they don't mean it. You know why? Because the people that feel like they have to say it to justify it probably are trying to convince themselves. But when you are convinced in your heart, you don't feel the need to tell anybody. You just live it. Doggone, Brother Martin, I was going to stand up and testify tonight. Everything I have is the Lord's. Well, Jesus says that our attitude is supposed to be rich unto God, not unto ourselves. You say, okay, Brother Martin, okay, I see what you're saying here. How that the only thing Jesus came against was the man's attitude, not his wealth. Where does that leave me? Well, look here. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, or based on everything I've told you to this point about this whole thing of what you have and what you don't have, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Now stop right there. As we begin reading through this, it comes across as a you don't need nothing in this life kind of sermon or teaching from Jesus. Now look at this. He says, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, neither for the body, what you'll put on. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Now stop right there. Real briefly, he's just identified for you the very purpose and intent of the world's economy itself. And that is what the entire world's banking system is built on, self-gain. That's all. And he's telling you right here what this is about. He says, this is what everybody in the world seeks after. This is what they see as their purpose for existence, to get more. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows it ahead of time. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So people take this passage, all of what we just read, and they start telling you how that, see there, Christians aren't supposed to have a lot. In other words, it's like they're saying you're supposed to live on the edge, paycheck to paycheck. You know, just walk around in potato sacks. You know, I mean, and that's kind of the image that's portrayed. And if you look at this on the surface, it almost sounds like that. Now stop. Now let's think for a minute. Let's think. Verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Okay, now wait a minute. If I do that, I'm going to then be the person who needs the alms. But if everybody else is doing that, who's going to give me alms? I'm going to be out on the street. Don't worry about it. Like Jesus said, the Father knows what you need. Okay, now wait a minute. Where did this all start? Back over in verse 13. Sell that ye have. What's he just been talking about? What led into this? The story of the rich man. Remember that? The guy that had the bumper crop. The guy that had the barns that were full of fruits and goods. The guy that didn't need more. Not for his personal self, but that was his focus. So think of it like this. Jesus is saying, you know, all this that you have, Sell, now listen, sell what you have. What did this guy have? Barns full of stuff, did he not? Sell what you have, because as soon as you do, they're going to be filled again as a result of all the crop you have waiting. Can you see this? In other words, sell everything you have and give it, and you're not going to lose a dime because you have plenteous waiting to fill those barns. Sell what you have and give it for the purpose of the kingdom, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying you're not going to lack. Now think about this. He's saying, using this story, the provision is already there to refill your barns if your focus is what it should be. Think of it another way. This guy, this rich man, he was getting ready to embark on all kinds of needless work. He was already rich. He didn't need to buy more barns. He needed to be kingdom-minded to use what he had for kingdom purposes. And he could empty his barn, sell what he has, and refill them, and he doesn't miss a beat. He's still a rich man. He still has all of his land. He still has the crops that are going to grow up next season. He still has all of his money. He hasn't lost a thing. Nothing. He's still rich. When Jesus says here in verse 33, sell that you have, he wasn't saying break yourself. He wasn't saying become a member of the welfare society. He was saying, take a look at what you have. Be kingdom-minded with everything you have. Because quite frankly, it, just in this room, some people have more than others. And that is not a sin. God is saying in this passage, if your attitude is totally kingdom, if your purpose for living is totally kingdom, then you will not look at what you have as being all yours. Because when the day comes, you're no longer gracing the face of this planet. Somebody else is going to have it anyway. Now, that takes us back to this whole thing of saving, retirement, and so on and so forth. When you die, who gets whatever's left over from your retirement? If you've got a major bank account that is your retirement. Now, I know that some retirement programs are set up when you die, that's it. But if you've stored it in certain types of retirement accounts, it passes on to the heirs, along with the inheritance taxes. It passes on to the next generation. If you've got yourself a retirement home, a retirement car, do you see what I'm saying? It passes on to the next generation. In other words, wealth is never lost. Wealth is always transferred from one place to another, from one person to another. Wealth never dissolves. It always passes from one place to another. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you're kingdom-minded, whatever wealth you have, if you perceive it as belonging to God, you've got to understand that God already knows how to transfer wealth from point A to point U. He knows how to get it back when you're kingdom-minded. Now look here. In verses 22 through 34, where he's talking about, don't worry about your eating, don't worry about your drinking, don't worry about what you're going to wear, so on and what is he saying here? This is not about living on the edge and living with nothing and doing all of your shopping only at Goodwill, always looking for hand-me-downs, always doing, going around dumpster diving behind stores to try to find stuff. That is not what he is talking about. What he's talking about is, don't take the attitude of the rich man. He was worried about what he was going to wear. He was worried about what he was going to eat. He was looking only at himself. He was looking about thinking in terms of what he was going to, or where he was going to live. Because look here. The man said, you've got things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was thinking all about verses 22 through 34 stuff. He was only thinking of himself for his future. It's like Jesus is saying, wait a minute, hold on. Don't worry about your future Because God already knows what you need. You say, well then, I should not have a retirement account. That is not what Jesus is saying. This is all about your attitude. This is, listen, the day is going to come, think about this for a minute, the day is going to come to where physically it's going to be very difficult for you to continue working your secular job. We understand that. It's a part of these bodies not being glorified. It's not wrong to have a retirement account, and it's not wrong to have a big one. It's not wrong to be looking forward to having bazillions of dollars in your retirement account. Jesus is talking about attitude of heart, not wealth in the bank. Well, I guess in a manner, secondary wealth in the bank. You're at the attitude of the heart toward the wealth in the bank. And what he's saying is, look, don't be like this rich man whose focus was only what he could gain for himself, for his future, because he believed he was the only source of his provision. He believed if he didn't do it, it wouldn't be done. So Jesus never criticized this man's work, never criticized his wise stewardship with money, never criticized the fact that this guy was very wealthy, never criticized his business that he was involved with. He never said anything about that. It was only the man's attitude that Jesus addressed. And he says here, in verse 33, sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags. Now, before we go any further in the verse, verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Is there any place in Scripture where this happened? How about the book of Acts? Remember, the people didn't consider anything that they had as being their own, but they sold possessions they had and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution to the people that had need. But I'll guarantee you this, the people that sold what they had and laid the money at the apostles' feet, they did not walk out or walk away from that church service and have no home. They didn't leave and have nothing to their name. In Acts, that's talking about people like this guy that had extra. They had the second or third home. It's not wrong to have these things. And God never criticizes that. It's all about the attitude of the heart. Think of it this way. See, there are a lot of people, they go into business for themselves with rental properties. And that's not wrong. But what if there is a need? God wants you to be so sensitive to His voice to where He could say, look, sell that house down there on First Street and give the money to such and such, or divide the money among certain ministries, or give part of it to this family over here. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is not a poverty mentality. This isn't a you can't have anything. It's a matter of really what he's describing here. And we're not going to go off into this. And there are other passages we could use to support it. But what he's really talking about is relative to diligence in this life, having the fruit of your labor, but using that fruit for the glory of God. He's talking about being a smart businessman. He's talking about being smart with your money. He's talking about accumulating wealth for the time when it needs to be distributed for the work of the kingdom. And when he says here about provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, this is not talking about your heavenly bank account. Now let's think for a minute. Jesus is talking about kingdom purposes here. So what is the greatest treasure in the kingdom? From God's perspective, what would be the greatest treasure in the kingdom? The souls of people. The souls of people. Those are the treasures. Okay, when he talks about providing bags, now he's using natural illustrations, and the treasures that we have in heaven that fail not, thief doesn't approach, moth doesn't corrupt, and so forth. What he's talking about, remember, he says at the beginning, just sell what you have and give alms. Why should I do that? To demonstrate the love of God to other people. Use what you have for the glory of my kingdom so that other people will come to know me, Jesus, as their personal Lord and Savior. And in doing so, you're going to be laying up that treasure in heaven, the greatest treasure in all the universe, the souls, the eternal souls of people who have died and gone to heaven. That means more to God than anything else. And where he says, And remember, I've been talking here tonight, but it's all about your attitude. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's your attitude. That rich man's treasure was in his stuff. Jesus didn't say you couldn't have stuff, but that's where his heart was. If his heart had been for people, he would have understood the concept, sell what you have, because you've got stuff right there before you to replace it. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Okay. If God tells you to sell what you have or give what you have, you say, what do you mean give what I have? I don't know. Just pick something that you have, okay? You know, your dog, your cat, no, your TV, your cars. I don't know, okay? I don't know. Just something that you have. Maybe an extra, maybe you have an extra home someplace. But there's something that God wants you to use for His kingdom. Because, you know, we all, everything I have belongs to you, Jesus. So God says, okay, then I need that right there. Well, anything but that. You seen that commercial where that guy, you know, he's in love and he's willing to do anything for his girlfriend, but she cannot drink his Dr. Pepper. Anything but your Dr. Pepper. Well, if God says for you to give your Dr. Pepper to somebody, you say, yeah, okay, if he tells me to give my television, my this, my... I mean, if he's giving me this instruction that I need to sell my motorhome and use the money, I mean, this rich man, Brother Martin, he could look out his front door and see all the crops that could be harvested and replace what he would sell out of his barns. I mean, he could see it. It was right there. Where's my crop? I mean, if I empty my barns, what can I look out my front door and see that can be used to replace what I take out of my barns and sell? That's a fair question. And if you look in Philippians chapter 4, I'll show you. Philippians chapter 4, you know where I'm headed. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, in the illustration that Jesus gave, that man looked at a natural thing as his source. But we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're supposed, remember what Jesus said when He was confronted by the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. In other words, I don't need to see a natural crop waiting for harvest. All I need to do is see my spiritual crop right here in God's Word. See, that man, he could have looked out the front door and that would have been his assurance that his barns can be refilled. But when I look here in Philippians chapter 4, 19, when I look over in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and I let those verses become my crop, they then become my assurance that if God tells me He needs me to sell this or give that or do whatever, those verses are the crop that I know will refill my barns. And I'm not going to go without. I will not have lack. God will supply my need. What's my greatest need? What's my greatest need? My greatest need is to be obedient to God with everything that I have. I need stuff and money to fulfill what He tells me to do. I need my barns filled so that I can empty them for the kingdom. And when I do, Philippians 4:19 is God's promise, I'll fill them again. Because when you're emptying them for my cause, I'm not going to let you sit back and do without. I will fill those barns. But how do I know? Because I've said so in my word and I can't lie. Now, you know what the problem with a message like this is? It's easier said than done. You know why? It all goes back to what Jesus said back there in Luke chapter 12 about this is what the world seeks after. And in there he's identifying the whole concept of our banking system all throughout the ages. It's all about self. Gain more for self. And what we're taught in our economics classes, what we're taught about and really any kind of money management course, it's all about me. It's all about what I can get. We are trained to think for ourselves, about ourselves, and plan for ourselves. We are not trained to think the way Jesus is describing here in Luke chapter 12. It honestly is a radical concept for Christians. But when we begin to capture that concept, and it begins to be the governor for our heart when it comes to stuff and money, it becomes easy for us to empty our barns when the Lord says empty them. And this is where some people make the goofy mistake. If I give away my car, God's giving me another one. And people have done that and they've walked. But I can tell you this, if God tells you to do something like that, you better believe, instead of filling your barn, He'll fill your garage. If God's the one giving the instruction, He's not going to let you go without. You see, but it sounds so hard. The more we seek Him and learn to recognize His voice, the less difficult it becomes. Trust me, listen, He's your Father, He knows what you need, and He's not going to abuse you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So here we are, room full of children, birthed by God, headed for an eternity with Him. And while we're here, He just wants us to obey. That's all. Praise God. All right, everybody stand.